When someone says that they're speaking for God, how do you know if that's true? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you aboard the Bible bus. And that's a really great question. How do you know when someone is really speaking for God, especially in a time when so many false teachers try to manipulate the truth? Well, get your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 18 if you can, and we'll welcome Dr. J. Vernon McGee to teach us what God's Word says about that important topic. You can be sure that God has outlined an accurate test that cannot be denied, and that has important application today as well. So find your place in Deuteronomy 18, and I'll share a few letters from the Bible bus with you. This first one comes to us from a friend in Montgomery, Alabama. About 7 years ago, I found this station while looking for some good old gospel music on my way to work. At lunch, I decided to listen again, but to my surprise, I instead heard the growl of an old, straight-talking Texas preacher. I was hooked. Never had I heard the gospel explained so clearly and not sugar-coated. I am now on my second round on the Bible bus. Although he's enjoying the reward of his work in heaven, Dr. McGee and I share lunch together every day, me and my sandwich and Dr. McGee with his sword. I love that. That's a great mental picture. Here's another one. This is a letter from a listener in Williamsburg, Ohio. I used to ride the Bible bus as I went to and from work. Now we live in a dead zone for radios and cell phones, so can seldom receive signals. I was overwhelmed by the generosity of Through the Bible that I could download the MP3 files for free on your website. Now I listen to them all the time. Thank you so much for this great gift. I wouldn't be able to afford this any other way. Well, that's great, and we're so glad for how God provides for His Word to be shared. We've got time for just one more letter. This is from a listener in Delavan, Wisconsin. I listen every day, and every day I think, I can't believe the time is up already. We're sending this gift every month because yours is the only ministry that doesn't continually beg for contributions. That leads me to believe you've learned how to be good stewards, practicing what is preached. Thank you. We give as we are given and are happy to do so. Well, thank you to you and to all those who provide for Through the Bible to be heard in more than 100 languages and dialects around the world. You know, these letters are living proof of how God is blessing His Word. We're so grateful for them. And considering that it's Letter Month, I'd like to invite you to send in your letter or email or text or Facebook post. We look forward to hearing how God is at work in your life through our studies in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now in this 18th chapter, he has given already the regulations that would concern the priesthood and the tribe of Levi of certain very pertinent rules and regulations. I think it's quite interesting, and I just mentioned this, he didn't mention how a king was to get his salary, but he did mention how the priest was to get his. And he didn't mention how the prophet was to get his, but he did the priest. And yet the preacher's salary today is the one thing that is always a touchy issue in many churches today. Well, God just laid it out on the line. He said, this is what the priests are to receive. I think that's quite interesting. And then he dealt with the warning against all types of spiritualism, all types of that which is satanic, and warned them against them. Now he said to his people in verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. In other words, these nations are being judged because of this, and they're being removed from the land because of that. He moves on now, and he's going to give the test for a real prophet. We're delighted we can come to this now. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Now, they were to listen to God's prophets. Why? Well, because they were telling the truth to begin with. That was primary. That's basic. But the second reason is it would prepare them to listen to the final messenger, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those that raise the question, why doesn't God reveal himself today? My friend, in the person of Jesus Christ, God put the period at the end of the sentence. God put the quotation marks at the end of the paragraph. God wrote finis at the end of the book. This is the end. He hasn't any more to say to this world than he said in Jesus Christ. And we are to hear him. He says, unto him ye shall hearken. You shall listen to him. And that voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. He has the final word. And I would say to believers today that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's ultimate, God's full, and God's final revelation to man. And that is what Moses, way back at the beginning, is saying here. Now will you notice, and I drop down to verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And you'll recall that the Lord Jesus again and again says, I speak what the Father wants me to speak. I've come to do his will, and I'm doing his will. And when he had finished his earthly ministry, and in that great high priestly prayer, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, he turned in his final report, and he says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I said everything that you wanted me to say. I've said it all. I haven't any more to say. And friends, if God spoke out of heaven at this very moment, he wouldn't say anything that he hadn't already said. He'd just repeat himself, because he said all he intends to say to you and me in the person of Christ. That's the reason today that it would be well to let astrology alone. And the idea that you can find out something about your future. May I say to you that it's the tendency of human nature to want to explore the unknown. There is an insatiable desire to probe the mysterious. Man is pioneered in every crevice of the earth today. It was said of Abraham, he went out not knowing whither he went, but God knew where he was going and God was leading him. I guess, though, that the spirit of Columbus is in all of us. Right now, man's engaged in exploring space. He's interested in getting out into new areas. Now there's this other area in which man has long investigated, and that's time, and that is the mysterious future. What's beyond tomorrow? What does the future hold? All would like to know it, would they not? Back in school, you can remember that there was a class prophet. I very much amused to read about a Texan. He spent time in the penitentiary because of the fact he defrauded apparently a lot of farmers out in West Texas and also a few banks, I guess, accumulated several million for himself. The class prophet, I understand in his class, said that he would become an undertaker. Believe me, prophets certainly miss it. Today we see multitudes of people that are anxious about the future. What about tomorrow? Well, the future's a closed door. Memory can take you back into the past, but there's no vehicle to take you into the future. we see written on the door of the future, keep out. Remember that today was tomorrow, only yesterday. And man's limit today is to time and also space. And to satisfy this insatiable longing, there arose among the heathen, therefore, these spiritualists, these necromancers, this divination, and God warned his people against it. It was connected with idolatry, it's satanic in origin, and could they tell the future? And this is very interesting. There was a certain degree of accuracy. Now, the oracle at Delphi that the Greeks had, believe me, they were very much interested in that, and apparently they got a certain amount of accurate information there, but it was satanic. They said Hitler resorted to some sort of a fortune teller. And in Washington today, I'm told that fortune tellers do a land office business. And all you have to do is look in the classified ads, and you find out that there's somebody that's making a very fine living by just speaking of the future. Now, the future is in the area in which man has never been given dominion. Man has no authority for the future. God alone can predict the future, and it belongs to him. And that's the unique character, the Word of God. It moves beyond the present. And the greatest proof to me that the Bible is the Word of God is prophecy. 1/4 when it was written was prophecy, and a large portion of that's already been fulfilled. God has prophecies concerning cities and nations and 4 great world empires. Now, under these circumstances, there would arise, of course, false prophets, as there are today. And they wanted the status and the position that belonged to the true prophet of God. Now, how was Israel to protect themselves from false prophets? How can you tell a counterfeit $20 bill? How would you be able to know it? Well, there were false prophets among the people. That's quite evident. And, unfortunately, they would not apply God's rules and regulations whereby they could have told that there was. Over in Jeremiah, he speaks of these false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Now, it's easy enough for a prophet to speak of the coming kingdom and centuries in the future. It'd be very easy for him to do that. Jeremiah spoke of the future. Now, how do you know that Jeremiah is accurate? How do you know that he was a true prophet in that day? We can know it today because a great deal of his has been fulfilled. Well, God put down a rule for his people. And here in this 18th chapter, now notice, God says in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Like unto thee, I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, let's look at this for just a moment here. Isaiah is a prophet of God, a true prophet of God. How do you know? Well, he prophesied of a virgin birth, that a virgin would conceive, bring forth a son. He marked out very clearly the coming of the Lord Jesus, his birth, his life, and his death, by the way. Now, suppose somebody stepped up to this man Isaiah and said, look here, Isaiah, you say that a virgin is going to conceive. How long do you think it might be? I think Isaiah would have said, I'm not quite sure, but it could be 700 years. Well, the crowd might laugh and say, well, none of us are going to be around here. How are you going to know that? Well, the test had to be, and that's the reason that you'll find that all the prophets spoke into a local situation. That was the test. They had to speak into a local situation that was coming to pass right away. And it had to be fulfilled accurately. And they couldn't miss it. Now, that would disqualify everyone today that's on the scene that claims to be a prophet and can tell the future. Now, I grant you that some of them have hit the nail right on the head, but more often they've missed the nail altogether. But you don't hear much of that. You only hear the ones that they predicted. But you see, any prophet in Israel that predicted something and it didn't come to pass, he's out of business immediately. He's declared a false prophet and ruled out. Now, what was the test? Well, he'd have to speak into a local situation. Now let's look at Isaiah again. Isaiah prophesies the virgin birth. We look back 1900 years to the fulfillment of that, and we know he's accurate. But how did people in his day know? Well, they can know it for this reason. This man, Isaiah, he went to Hezekiah, and he said, now, outside the walls of Jerusalem, there is this great army of the Assyrians. Don't be afraid of them. Hezekiah says, well, how do I know? These Assyrians, they have mowed all of the nations of the world down. And this great army out here will eventually breach the walls of this city and they'll take us and we'll be carried captive. Isaiah said, you won't be. God says you won't be. Now, he not only said that, he said that not one arrow would be shot in that city. Now, that city is surrounded by the Assyrian army, and there are 300,000 trigger-happy soldiers in that army. All of them got a bow and an arrow. And you would think that one of these fellows would say, I think I'll just put an arrow in the bow, I'll pull it back, shoot it over the wall, see if anybody yells, ouch, see if I can hit anybody. Why, you would think that that would happen. My friend, if one arrow had been shot in that city, Isaiah loses his job as a true prophet of God. He's out of business. Just on one arrow being shot in the city, you want to know something? There wasn't any arrows shot in the city, not even one. That is one of the many tests. And you'll find that Isaiah again and again spoke into a local situation, and you'll find that all the prophets did that. My friend, this was the way they could tell a true prophet of God. And I could give instances today of false prophets in our day. In fact, right here in Pasadena, where I live, during the war, there arose a man that predicted the world had come to an end on a certain date. Well, he's out of business today. And did you know the church is never told to beware of false prophets? Why? They're just not doing business today, friends. You don't need to listen to them. Listen to Christ. He's the one. Listen to the Word of God. Don't pay any attention to them. What are we to beware of? We're to beware. Peter says, as there were false prophets among the people, there'll be false teachers among you. And you need to listen very carefully today, because there's many a sweet, soothing voice that sounds very pious, but it's not teaching the Word of God. Oh, how important it is today to beware of false teachers. This is an important section. I spent a little time with it. Now you find out in chapter 19, as we come to that, the cities of refuge are mentioned. I've been into this before, but may I just say briefly, certain cities were called cities of refuge, that when a man had slain someone accidentally, not in a premeditated manner, for instance, they were out working together, an axe head came off and hit the man. Well, his brother may think he did it purposely, and he's not permitted to bring him into court or anything. The man goes to a city of refuge, and he's protected there until a fair trial can be held. That was something that was very important. Now we are told here something about the land that they're going into. In verse 8, if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all his commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways. The test of love is obedience. Then shalt thou add 3 cities more for thee beside these 3. But they never needed those for the very simple reason that out of 300,000 square miles God gave to them, they've only occupied 30,000 square miles. Now you have here the fact that landmarks were sacred. Verse 14, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. This is a protection of human property, the protection of the rights to property. That's important today, by the way. Now you have, beginning at verse 15, something that reveals to us how awesome the law really was and what it is. Anyone that says today they want to live under law, they ought to really find out what it is. He talks here about, beginning with verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinned. The mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established, and so on. Now, there's rules for that. But notice what happens here. If a man is found guilty of breaking the law, what shall they do? Show mercy? Verse 21. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's law, friends. I thank God today that the Lord is not judging me on the basis of law, that he saves me today by grace, because if he was saving me by law today, I'd be lost, because I could never, never measure up. Law is law, friends. We have such a careless attitude toward law. Believe me, God enforces his law, and it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And I thank God that he saves by grace today, and that the throne of God has become a mercy seat because Christ died. And the blood has been sprinkled there, and that's the blood of the covenant. He paid the penalty, and there is pardon today for sinners, not because they keep a law, because they've broken it. They're guilty before God, and God saves by his marvelous, infinite, wonderful grace. Oh, how important this is. How wonderfully important this is, friends, in these days in which we're living.
Yes. Isn't that a great thought to end on? God's marvelous, infinite, wonderful grace. We can talk all day about how that grace has reached out to us and saved us and keeps us. Dr. McGee will close us out today with a preview of tomorrow's lesson, so stick around just a bit longer. If you'd like to know more about this wonderful grace that God wants to extend to you, visit ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? You'll find several resources there from Dr. McGee, both to read and to listen to, about how you can have a personal and life-changing relationship with God. I especially want to point you to the one titled The Inside Story, which outlines the scriptures that explain God's gift of salvation. So if you'd like, you can get this resource mailed to you as well. All you need to do is call us. 1-800-65-BIBLE is the number. And if God is prompting you to boast in his faithfulness, then you've got a good opportunity to do that when you tell your Through the Bible story during this letter month. The address to send your letter is Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. Now let's close our time with Dr. McGee.
Now next time we come to the 20th chapter. Now we think that this matter of the draft and whether young men are to be drafted into an army and what are the conditions on which a man is not to serve. Well, they had the same problem in Israel. And God put down certain very basic rules that would prevent a man from going to warfare. And very candidly, I'm of the opinion that if our government had paid attention to God's law relative to this, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in today. And by the way, we're going to see that next time. So until then, may God richly bless each one of you, my beloved.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.